Let's pray together. Lord, we said those words. We ask that now, by the power of your Spirit, you'd enable them to become truth inside of us. We choose to recognize that you are more precious than anything this world has. We choose to be people who declare that you are greater than all the other things around us. Even the things that this world most highly prizes, Lord, those are small things compared to you. We want to be people who worship you. We want to be people who declare your greatness. We want to be people who affirm that you are the most important thing in our lives. And so we pray that today you would help us grow in our ability to truly worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to look with me at Psalm 96. In Psalm 96, we're going to see that there is this invitation to join with the author and with the people of God in being true worshipers. We're being encouraged to worship. But we're also going to see that worship leads to witness. In this psalm, we'll see that we're called to be joining with God, with God's people, in witnessing or declaring God's greatness to others, so that the nations, so that people around us are also brought into the family and are also joining in the worship of God. And this psalm's going to end with an invitation to be waiting for God's final judgment, his final declarations, his final bringing of justice. So we're going to see worship, we're going to see witness, and we're going to see waiting. I invite you to invite the Holy Spirit right now and inside of you to grow you in each one of these areas as a worshiper, as a witness, and as one who's waiting for his arriving. We've already read the psalm, but we'll highlight portions of it as we teach our way through it. Psalm 96 begins with this invitation to us to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord three times. Sing, sing, sing. When we sing, we are participating in what God has made us to do. Worship is our highest calling. We were made to worship God. We were made to be in a relationship with Him, and so enraptured with Him, so in love with Him, that we could not help but to declare His greatness, to declare His glory, to declare our love for Him. Sometimes people get a little mixed up and think that witness is our highest calling. Missions is our highest calling. Evangelism is our highest calling. But the reality is that missions or witness or evangelism exist because people are not worshiping. We witness and evangelize and reach out so that they'll become worshipers, so that God gets the glory He's due. Our highest aim as individuals is to worship Him. And because some people are not worshiping, we tell them about God and invite them to join us in worship. On Wednesday, we're sending Laura back to Hungary. And we certainly hope that while she's there, the students and the parents she interacts with who do not know Jesus as Savior come to know Jesus as Savior. That witness occurs, evangelism occurs, missions occurs, so that those people will become worshipers. But I want you to think about another aspect of this. We're sending Laura to Hungary to worship. As she's in that school, in her apartment, in that community, she's going there as a worshiper. And as Laura worships God there, the worship of God, when done properly, when Spirit-empowered, results in others saying, why is that happening? Who is she referring to? What can we do to join into that? So our goal is that worship will occur, so that evangelism will occur, so that missions will occur. And that is also true for you and I. As you think about your loved ones, your friends and family that don't know Jesus, and you think, how could I reach them? How could I communicate the gospel truth to them? What could I do so that they become Christ followers? Let me encourage you, the greatest thing you could do and your highest calling and the best example you could ever be to them is to be a worshiper. As you worship the Lord, You are declaring His greatness. You are changing the atmosphere. You're creating a situation where people can be drawn to join with you in the looking to heaven, the looking to Christ, the looking to our God Almighty. So you are invited this morning to become a worshiper. Now, worship is many different things. It's recognizing the worth of God. And singing is one way in which we do that. In this psalm, it says three times, sing to the Lord, sing a new song. Singing is important. Now, notice it doesn't say anything about the quality of your singing. That should put some of us at ease. I happen to like sitting where I normally sit because I get Gary Stegman singing behind me. And that helps me know what note to sing. I don't always match the right one, but with him singing behind me, I got a better chance of doing it right. Notice I don't sit in front of some of the rest of you. It's not the quality of our tone. It's the quality of our heart. It's the direction of our heart. We are invited to sing. So whether you're a good singer or a bad singer, you're invited to sing as a way of declaring your love of God. Singing is, for many people, a humbling experience. As you choose to become a singer, you are recognizing that He is worthy of you humbling yourself before Him, falling on your face if need be before Him, bowing your knee before Him, because He is worthy of all of your worship, all of your adoration. So we are called to be worshipers, people so in love with God that it cannot be kept in. It must flow out of us. Sing, 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 three times it says. And then it says these three things to add to that. Proclaim His salvation, verse 2. Declare His glory among the nations and His marvelous deeds among all peoples. And I skipped the first one. Praise His name. So praise, proclaim, and declare are the three words that are added to the threefold invitation to sing. So we're invited to do this. Now, verse 4 talks about why we should do it. There's actually going to be two cycles in this psalm of worship and witness. First, we're called to worship, verses 1 through 3. Now, verse 4, why we should do it, and it's this aspect of witnessing to Him. Verse 4 says, for great is the Lord. Why do we sing? Why do we declare? Why do we praise? Why do we proclaim? For great is the Lord. That's why. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. And notice this important line, verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Now, verse 5 might be accused of being arrogant. If you declare that truth, that all the other gods of the world are mere idols, you'd be accused of being disrespectful of other religions or uncaring of other people. But let me encourage you with this truth. When you declare the truth, you are being loving. When you let someone know that what they're worshiping is not worthy of their worship, you are being a blessing and a help to them. If you help someone who's stuck in a false religion, who's pouring attention and energy into something that's not even close to being worth their energy or their attention, you are helping them be set free from that so that they can worship the one and only true God. This is truth. And if we declare it, we are being loving people. There's a little play on words going on here. I learned in my study this week that word for idols used there is Elohim. And the word for God is Elohim. There's a little play going on there. The other gods are Elohim, nothing, nothingness. But our God, the true Jehovah Yahweh, is Elohim, the Lord Almighty, the God of the universe, the one who created everything. And as we declare these truths, we are helping people. There are millions of people stuck in false religions, worshiping lesser things than the true God Almighty. And so as you become a true worshiper who's just caught up in the greatness of God, the grandeur of God, you're so in love with Him that it bubbles out of you, others are going to recognize that they don't see their God that way. What they're worshiping is not that important to them. What's the difference? And hopefully their Elohim, their nothingness fades away. They can worship Elohim, the Lord God Almighty. Would you be a worshiper? If you would truly worship God and ask God to help you grow in your worship, the result will be witness, evangelism, missions, as God is recognized for who He is. A second cycle begins of worship and witness in verse 7. This time, instead of the threefold repeat of sing, is a threefold repeat of the word ascribe, which means to give. So we're asking people to give to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord what He is due. Verse 7 says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. How to do that? Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Give the Lord what He is due. Think about what He's due. He made everything. He made you. He's given you what you need day by day. He's taken care of you. More important than that, He is the sovereign ruler of the universe, the one who owns everything, is in charge of everything, sustains everything. His characteristics are perfect and holy and righteous. He is so worthy of worship. We owe Him our worship. He is due it from us. But notice also how this second cycle of inviting people to worship is this time aimed at the nations. It's aimed at the peoples of the world. The first cycle was aimed at those who were already on the inside, those who were part of the family of God already. It says, sing to the Lord, those people who belong to God. Now it's adding and expanding and saying, sing to the Lord or give to the Lord or worship the Lord, those who are currently outside, the families of the nations. Back in the time when this was originally written, there was this sense that there were local deities. This people group had their God, and that people group had their God, and those over there had a different God. But here is the Lord God Almighty bringing truth, that in the whole world, in all of creation, there's only one true God. And so the loving thing to do would be to go to those other people groups and say, you, people over there in that part of the world, or you people over there in that part of the world, ascribe to the Lord what He's due. Give God His due. Worship Him. Recognize Him. Give glory to Him. He even says, bring an offering and come into His courts. Get up. Move. Move towards God. Engage in worship. Involve your body as well as your thoughts and your heart. Be letting every aspect of who you are pursue God and give to God all that He is due. Sometimes it's easy to think about how there's a people group over there that seems to have a different culture and a different religion, and they're so different from us that they just will stay that way. That's who they are. But this psalm is saying that's not okay. This psalm is saying we need to talk to the other families of nations around the world. We need to be inviting them to join in the worship of the one true God. This is why we do missions. This is why we send people across oceans. This is why we move across the street into a conversation with a neighbor. This is why at school we talk to those that aren't currently in our circle of friends. When school starts up again for some of you people, I encourage you to see those other people not as strangers to be avoided, but as ones to communicate the greatness of God to invite them to join in the worship of the one true God. It's not okay to ignore the families of nations. In the temple that was created by Solomon, in the temple that was rebuilt by Herod, there was a partition, and there was a part that was called the Court of Gentiles. God was trying to teach people that there's There's distinctions made. God is so holy, some things are unholy, and some things are encouraged to become holy as we worship the one and true holy God. So a partition was in the temple. Some people were kept out. That idea became so strongly cemented in many of the people of Israel and the Jewish people that there was this sense that it's just us and we don't have to care about the others. But as you read the Old Testament, over and over again, you see an invitation for the nations, the families of the world, to join in worship of the true God. So the real heart of God is revealed in verses like this, that God wants all peoples to worship Him, even the ones that seem the farthest away. I was visiting with my brother, actually yesterday, but he mentioned this a month ago or so, a missionary that he supports financially and has for almost 30 years, living in southern Europe, in a country where there's just been hardly any response, mostly people of a Muslim background. This missionary reported that things are so different suddenly. As world events are changing, as groups are rising up like ISIS, it's changing the way people are thinking. And a hunger for truth has arisen. And this missionary has reported that he has had more conversions in the past couple of years than the previous 30 years. People who have been stuck in worshiping Elohim, nothingness, idols, false religions, are suddenly being awakened to their need to worship Elohim. And the church is growing in areas where there had been so little growth for years, for centuries. God is on the move. God is at work. God is calling. And He's inviting us to worship Him, and as a result of our worship, to witness for Him to the people around us, near and far. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The imagery there almost sounds like Isaiah as he encountered the Lord, as he saw the holiness of God. Isaiah fell on his face. It says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of uncleanness." There was a sense of fear that struck Isaiah as he saw the greatness and the holiness of God, as he cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." There's a sense of that trembling before God that is here in this psalm. We worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. We tremble before Him because He is so great, so mighty, so powerful. One of the things that I think has been extremely harmful for true evangelism or true missions to occur is the painting of God as being a loving, doting grandfather, as a friend, like a buddy, as a pal. Now, certainly it's true that Scripture tells us that God is loving, that He cares about us, that He's like a shepherd that carries His sheep. But it's also true that Scripture tells us that God is a mighty King. And as you think about the image of Jesus in your mind, I encourage you to look to the last picture of Jesus that's painted for us in our Bibles. Yes, it's true that the Gospels tell us of Him being born as a baby, but it's also true that your New Testament ends with Jesus being described as a mighty warrior who's gleaming in His brilliance, has a sword protruding from His mouth, a sword that winnows, a sword that judges, a sword that executes, a sword of righteousness. Picture the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, riding triumphantly, ruling supremely. That's the one we worship, that's the one we adore, and that's the one we give witness to. Yes, He's a friend closer than a brother, but He is King, sovereign ruler of our lives, one whom we tremble before because of His greatness. Maybe if we worship Him that way, maybe if we declare His true identity as sovereign ruler, maybe others would stop to think, wow, is He really that? And if He is, do I need to be more concerned about my relationship to Him? If He's the judge, do I need to be concerned about what kind of judgment I might come under? I encourage us, true followers of Jesus, to worship the sovereign ruler of the universe, to recognize his power and his greatness. And then it ends with another invitation to move into recognizing his greatness among the nations, but also waiting for this coming judgment. We had two cycles of worship and witness, and now it ends with this paragraph of calling us to wait for the coming judgment. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing because he comes to judge the earth. What a great picture. Worship expanding from the people who already know him to the nations joining in this worship until even the inanimate aspects of creation join in it. Trees and forests and seas and all that God has made joining in this worship, a growing crescendo of worship. Why this worship? Because he's coming to judge. Did that strike you a little odd? Worship because he's so loving. Worship because of his grace. Worship because of his perfection and his purity and his beauty. Yes. But this verse says, worship because he's coming to judge. Worship because he's coming to declare what's true and what's not. Who's in and who's out. What's right and what's wrong. Worship because he's coming to judge. Inanimate aspects of creation. Heavens and earth. Sea and fields. Trees even will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in truth. See, his judgment will bring joy to many. When Christ comes for his second appearing, when he rides in triumphantly, when he wields his sword, there will be rejoicing that occurs by all of those people who recognize his greatness, humble themselves before his holiness, and accepted him as their sovereign king. There'll be great joy when he comes to set things right, to correct all wrongs, to heal all wounds, to make good on all of his promises, to restore what's been broken, and to bind up what's been hurt and broken, and to make everything perfect again. There'll be great rejoicing. You and I can rejoice on that day when judgment comes. But there will also be much weeping. There will also be much sadness and fear and trembling and despair. People crying out, let the rocks fall on us as they see the holiness of God. The reality is that God has given people a choice. To respond to him so that his judgment brings him joy, or to reject him so that his judgment brings terror. The world will be singing God's praises when that occurs. The heavens will be rejoicing. All that God made will be recognizing that things are being made right. Our hope and our prayer is that as we see him in his greatness and as we worship him, that it result in witness occurring as others will want to join us in the true worship so that they'll be spared the horror that comes and can join in the joy that judgment would bring to those on the inside, the family of God. See, I invite us, those of us listening to me right now, those of us listening to me on radio, those of us listening to it online, we are called to be worshipers. As we gather together as a body of believers, we're called to be worshipers. What the youth did in leading us in singing is of greatest importance. Corporate worship is not just a little thing we do to fill in a gap or to kind of prepare us for something better. Worship is crucial. And we want to be people who grow in worship, who increase in our capacity to worship, who are ever increasing in our understanding of the greatness of God so that worship just overflows us. There's lots of different cultures within Christianity. There's different styles of worship within Christianity. But whatever culture and whatever style, all of us are called to grow in our worship, to grow in our love for Him and our expression of that love. I invite us as a church to enter into a season of prayerfully pursuing God and inviting Him to grow us as worshipers. So we think about what we do when we gather corporately, whether it's on Sunday morning or in small groups around the community. To think about what we do in our own homes, is worship really occurring in each heart? Are there ways we could increase our worship? Because He's worth it. We owe it to Him. Let's not become comfortable. Let's not become static. Let's not become just acquiescing to the usual. But let's be pursuing worship as we're pursuing God. So next Sunday as we gather, how are we going to worship? What might we do to add or increase and improve upon our worship so that when we offer this thing to God, God says, "That is so beautiful. Thank you for worshiping me." So that as we worship God, anyone who's not a believer is in our midst and says, "Why do they do that? Why are they so enraptured with this God they're singing about? Why do they sing? Why do they speak? Why do they share? Why do they pray? Why are they in love with Him?" So that witness occurs. And so that people who are part of our congregation say that I need to be involved in bringing God the honor He's due so that others will come to know Him in other lands, so that missionaries are raised up from our midst. A worshiping congregation will become a missionary congregation. And in all of that, we recognize that one day, the day that we're all waiting for, God comes in judgment. And it'll be a day of great joy to us. But the reality is, it'll be a day of great terror to some. We pray that the number who experience joy continues to increase. Will you pray with me? God Almighty, you invite us to sing, 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 to declare your greatness. You invite the world to ascribe, to give, give, give you the honor that you are due. We ask you, God, by the power of your Spirit, to so work in us that our understanding of you increases, our appreciation of you grows, and worship bursts out of us. Whether we sing well or sing poorly, may we worship well and grow and increase in our capacity to be true worshipers. And we ask, Lord, that as we worship, witness occurs. That the people around us are drawn to you. And that the nations would even join in this worship of you. We recognize the reality, Lord, that you are coming again. You are coming to judge in righteousness and in truth. We don't want anyone to miss out on being part of your family when that day comes. So we ask, Lord, that worship results in witness so that the multitudes get to enjoy eternity with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.